stuff. But he doesn't know any better. He's still a best as he can. Yeah. Well, first of all of us are under condemnation of sin. You mean we're all lost? We're all lost. You're a nice bunch.
This is great.
So, since we're already condemned, it's all the same.
We're already condemned.
We're already
everybody.
Condemned.
Well, you're nice. Yeah, that's everybody.
Except.
Except what?
Except for the saving grace of Jesus.
But he doesn't know about the saving grace.
However, since God is sovereign.
Yeah, now you're really good. God's the one sending them to hell. And oh, good priest.
They can go off the cliff without knowing about gravity.
I realize that illustration doesn't count. You know what?
Doesn't come off my gravity.
Give me something better than that. Okay, come on, help me out here. Yes.
In Ephesians, it talks about us being pre-hypothetical for both of this. And I said, you know what? God did not predestine this man. He did not call it to himself. And so therefore, he didn't send a missionary to tell about Jesus.
Yeah, you're blaming God for all of this, aren't you? God, you're one of those reformed people, I heard. Calvin, all the way. Five-pointer, I'll bet. You were. He collects two of us. I heard about those till we studied that in some theology class. And everybody with him, it's all God's fault. Going to hell. God's going to ship him right to hell. He's never even heard about Jesus. Come on. Help me out. Anybody on my side? Yes?
No, I'm not.
Oh, my land. What's your point?
You say he didn't know.
He doesn't know.
But at some point he did know. At some point he knew.
Who told him?
He knew that was only a rock. He knew that he set it up. Somewhere along the line, he crossed his conscience and turned it off and said no to his conscience that God gave him.
Wow.
Also, God testifies of his power and his being in the creation around him.
Oh, yes.
That he chose to turn away from. Now, Peter turned to that.
Oh, but he did. Don't you see it?
He
set up his rock.
He's turned to his version of it.
Oh, no. He's done the best he can, and he's sacrificing chickens to this thing. That's more than you're doing, I'll tell you that.
That's his problem. He's doing the best he can. And he's bigger than him.
You think he's lost?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my man. Well, let's stop right there.
Listen. Be saved at any moment.
Listen, this question, I've heard people tell me, people raise that question. They say, that's just a smokescreen. Not at all. That question has to be answered. Because if he's not lost, stop this mission stuff right now. Leave him alone. You just bring a message of condemnation if you go to him. I am convinced he is lost. But listen to my first statement. This threw us off. And for years I thought this, and I thought this thing does not work. Listen to what I said. You mean to tell me God's going to send people to hell? Because they've rejected a message they've never even heard? See, the question is not, are the heathen lost? The question is God just? And the statement I made is wrong in 2 points, and we'll see it right from the Word of God. And we'll find an answer to prove that man is lost. Apart from Jesus Christ, he's lost. Of course, I'm surprised nobody brought up the verse either. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow. That's the Bible. So let's prove it here from the Scripture. You ready to go? Grab your Bibles. Let's dig in here. And I hope I'll leave ample time here at the end for questions, comments to add to this. But if you'll take your Bibles in the first part of the book of Romans, we saw it. All the elements of missions. They're right there. Now, we ended at verse 17. And let me read that verse again. For in the gospel, remember Paul has just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's what changes lives. Because in that gospel, he writes, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He has to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved in this age. That's it. The Bible makes that clear. So the righteousness, and you have your notes there, His righteousness is revealed. Where? What does the Scripture say? Come on, keep with me here. In the Gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where His righteousness is revealed. Now watch this. There's another revelation. Read on. This is where we are. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. If you have an old King James there, it says hold the truth. It's very clear in the original there. It's not hold the truth, it's hold down the truth. This is a good translation, NIV I'm using. They suppress the truth. By their wickedness. Let me pause right there. You see, man has rejected the truth. He suppressed the truth, as you have wisely said. And God's wrath is revealed against that. What truth? Watch this now. Read on. Two revelations of God. Number one, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Now get this. In conscience, and if you don't see it there, the conscience, jump over to chapter 2. I think I've even put the reference in the notes, did I? Chapter 2, verse 14. Let me read these two verses. It says, indeed, when Gentiles, remember that's people, the rest of the people of the world, the gente, when Gentiles do not have the law, they do by nature things required by the law. Verse 15, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, now even defending them. Now you get that? We all have a conscience. And you said it right. Every person on the face of this earth has something within that says, that's right, that's wrong. You don't have to teach them. It's out there someplace. A lot of times it's totally distorted. And man can really make a mess of it. But there's something in all people of the earth. We're made in the image of God. We can respond correctly, but we suppress the truth of conscience. Second revelation, and I put it in your notes, the next verse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. But read on, not only seen, being understood from what has been made. Men are without excuse. You mean to tell me God's going to send people to hell because they've rejected a message they've never even heard? Oh, wait a minute. The last part of that statement is all wrong. They have heard the message. Within conscience. Without creation. And man has suppressed that truth. Everybody has the truth. How do we know this guy has suppressed the truth? Now watch this. God has revealed Himself. Man has rejected that. He rebels against God. And don't say they. We. Apart from the grace of God, we rebel. But watch this. They go, here's the seven steps down. It's interesting. Just read right through the passage. You'll count these steps. You go right down to the pit. Here's the first step. For although they knew God, verse 21, you see that? Although they knew God. And you two that know Spanish, oh, help me out here. We have two words in Spanish for know. One is to know in the head, the other is to know by experience. It's saber and conocer. We have two words in Greek, just like that. In English, we just have know. That doesn't help us much. There's a know in the head, know in the heart, we can say. And in Greek, there are two words. Guess which one it is. Here, know in the head, or actually know through experience. Although they knew God, which one would you guess? Anybody, just guess. You could be wrong, but you got a 50-50% of getting it right. What do you think this one might be? Yes. You would think, that's right, that's what you would think. It's just know in the head. You know what? The word here is know by experience. Even though they know God, get that. Know by experience, from conscience, from creation. There's a knowledge within and without of God. Even they know God by experience, it says. And in Greek, it's very interesting. The same word as Spanish.
Gnosko in Greek. Konosko in Spanish. Isn't that neat? I thought you'd get excited about that. I thought that's rather interesting. It's that word here. Even though they knew God, here they go. First step. They neither glorified Him as God, no praise, nor gave thanks to Him. No thanks. Did you catch that? No praise, no thanks. Pause for a minute here. Work with me. Think about it. What do you have to do to take two steps away from God? No praise, no thanks. What do you have to do to start sliding? Think about it. No praise, no thanks. What do you have to do? Nothing. Did you catch that? If I don't praise God, I don't thank God, guess what? I'm sliding away from God. So this is important for us as born-again Christians too. For heaven's sake, every day we should be praising God, thanking God, not just in worship service. No, this is part of our life. But they don't just stop with two. They did not praise God. No thanks. Read on. But their thinking became futile. I put it down as futile thought. Empty thought. And their foolish hearts were darkened. You want the Ron Blue translation there? Dead in the head, dark in the heart. That's where they are. Dead in the head, dark in the heart. And they don't stop there. Look at verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise. What's that stuff? Pride. You ever notice how pride is spelled? Watch it. P-R-D-E. That's the problem right there. The big I. Pride. That's devastating. And they don't stop with pride. Look at the next step. They claim to be wise. They became fools. The foolishness. That's the sixth step. And here comes the cellar. We're right down to the pit. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. That is idolatry. And it's a sick picture. I used to think, I'll be very honest with you, I used to think that these people before their idols were searching for God. I remember being in Thailand, the big fat Buddha. You ever seen pictures of that? Gold fat Buddha. And here are all these people coming before them with sacrifices and bowing and burning incense. And I thought, these people are searching for the answer. I have news for you. The Bible tells me idolatry is evidence they've rejected God. They've turned their back on the living God. And that idolatry is proof that they're far from God. I mentioned last night in Guatemala, I'd never seen this. I've been in Santiago de Atitlan many times, in the churches, youth conventions, but I'd never gone by this place where this little idol is. I wish you could see this picture of this tall thing. Carved out of wood. Machimo is the name of this crazy little idol. He has a hat in his head. Cigar sticking out of his mouth. Funny little idol. And here I went over there and saw it for the first time when our board was down there. They wanted to see everything. So I couldn't believe it. I'd heard about it. I'd not even met many curanderos. They're witch doctors. Going through all their motions over there. And here this dear lady was down on her knees before this funny looking statue with his hat and cigar. And even he has a little hole in his mouth where you pour in a little sacrifice of liquor. And here's the witch doctor next to her helping her through all her incantations before this idol. That just breaks my heart when I see that. I talked to some of the other witch doctors. There were three or four others. I said, hey, listen, let's talk. You guys need to know our living Lord. We sat down behind the idol and got to talking, and I pulled my little New Testament out and I talked to them about what God says. And they were vitally interested. But I looked down, suddenly I realized there was a little tube running from the mouth of that thing down to a bottle. I said, do you guys drink this? Well, they said, yeah, at times we drink that. They said, oh, no. And they thought I was making fun. I said, no. I said, listen, this is serious. You need to know my living Lord. This little idol will not help you. God is the one you need to know. And they listened intently to the gospel. I wish that I could say they all responded, but I was so grateful for the chance to talk to these guys who are caught up in idolatry. Idolatry is sick, and those guys know it better than the lady in front of the dumb thing. They're into this dumb system. And it's a heartbreak. So please picture now for me. Man has suppressed the truth they have received. Conscience in, creation out. They've turned to idolatry. That's what the man has done in Africa. Set up his little rock. It's not as bad as some. He doesn't carve it or anything. He's just got his plain, ordinary rock. But he's turned his back on the living God. What God has put in his heart and in creation, he's now turned to idolatry. So what does God do for those that suppress the truth? Watch this. You mean to tell me God's going to send people to hell? Read your Bibles three times. God's response. First, verse 24. Therefore, conclusion. You know, you are all Bible students. You see the word therefore, what do you ask? What is it therefore? This is conclusion right here. Conclusion. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And all of God's people said, amen. We know the living God. And now they've gone to idolatry. And they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And you see the sexual impurity. Does that speak to our age? Young people that are here, I tell you, I just feel for you. I do. I really do. The world's mucked this up so much, you can't make heads or tails out of sex. And if I could pause for a second. We who know the Lord need to communicate that. And I love these purity vows that young people make. Look at, I'm going to hold on to that for marriage. Listen, let me talk frankly. Because God doesn't muffle about sex. He made that. But it's for marriage. Not to muck around. They've got this thing so fouled up. It just breaks my heart. Young people, hang in there for us, will you? Just hang in there. Say, no. Listen, let me talk to you young ladies. When some guy goes after you, and they will, even Christian guys, you know what you do? You say, look, buster. That's what you say. Look, buster. I'm not that type of gal. And I'll tell you something. His respect for you goes up like a shot. That's the type of women we need in this world. And men, please, treat young ladies with some respect. Hold that sex for marriage. I just plead with our whole generation. We've got this thing all fouled up in this country. It's so sad. And we're just seeing shipwreck all over the place. We don't need that. We don't need that. So forgive me for being so frank, but it's right there. The sinful desires of the heart. And it gets more graphic here. You talk about X, triple X literature. Read your Bible. Let me read. This is sin. Look at the second one. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over. See, he lets them go. It doesn't, he sends them. No, he lets them go to shameful lust. Listen to this. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, received for themselves the due penalty for their perversion. You see what the Bible says? He doesn't mumble. Always talk about gay rights. For heaven's sake, the Bible says it's wrong. It's sin. I hope this is recorded. I hope they put me in jail for this thing. I mean it. We've got to speak clearly. That is not right. Homosexuality is dead wrong. It's sin. And God lays it out here so clear. He doesn't mess around. I can remember when I was a kid, we'd never read this in public because it's so clear. But today, I think it's high time we read what God says, and he doesn't mumble. He says it's dead wrong. So, now, the third time, watch this. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. He let them go to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And you can read that whole passage all the way down to the end. And then look what it says. It's a whole list of sin. And it says, although they know God's righteousness. There it is, that konosergia. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. See what they're doing? They're just promoting this thing. Now, did you catch that? You have it in your notes, I think, don't you? Sinful desires of the heart, shameful lusts of the soul, depraved thoughts of the mind. Did you catch that? Three strikes. Listen, what is the what's the great commandment? Can someone help me here? Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Three strikes, you're out. They've turned their back on God, so what does God do? Listen carefully. He does not send them to hell. He lets them go to their own damnation. We have a just, gracious, wonderful God. He's revealed Himself. They've rejected the truth. They've turned to idolatry. He lets them go to eternal damnation. So, please recognize. Listen, God is just. He's holy. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to put your trust in Christ. Okay. We've got 20 minutes here for questions, comments, ample time. I hope this is helpful. I really feel this with all of my heart. We have to know the answer to that question. And don't let people say, you mean to tell me God's going to send people to hell because they've rejected a message they've never heard? No. Explain it. They have heard the message. They've rejected that message. And because of the rejection of that message, God doesn't send them to hell. He lets them go to eternal damnation. They're condemned already, apart from Jesus. There is an answer, biblical answer. I hope this helps. Surely satisfied me because I couldn't handle this before. I said, what kind of a God do I have? I have a gracious God. Okay, questions, comments, anything you'd like to add here? Fire away. It's all yours. You're a great bunch, I tell you. And you young people in here, I love it. How old are you? You're eight. She's a gem. She's a gem. Do your sisters ever get into your stuff? They don't? Do you ever get into their stuff? We'll move on. Okay. No, seriously, comments, questions, anything that you might ask.
Okay, this man is worshiping this rock. He finally listens to his conscience and he's convicted and he knows this is not God. All
right. Then what happens?
And he understands from his conscience there's a greater being and there's a greater being in creation.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Listen, you're thinking. I love people like that. Start thinking. Now, wait a minute. What if we respond correctly to the limited revelation? Is he saved? No. But let me tell you what I think will happen. Got a case in the Bible. Cornelius was a man who was living uprightly. Realized something's wrong. Remember Cornelius in the Bible in Acts? What did God do? Got Peter down there and Joppa to have a vision. Remember that? It's about time to eat. Remember the story? And a sheep comes out three times. Why three times, by the way? Don't tell me Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's too righteous. No, I think it's just bong, bong, bong. I think I got it. I think I got the message. Yeah. God says, don't you call unclean what I don't call unclean. And it's at that moment that guys are knocking at the door. Saying, hey, Cornelius has sent us down here. Would you come with us? And they're Gentiles. Gentiles. Remember, Jewish people didn't think much of Gentiles. In fact, Samaritans, they really hated. Remember that story when Jesus had to go through Samaria? They would spit when they said the name Samaritan. Samaritan. Yuck. These are Gentiles. But God had prepared Peter. He got the message. And he went with them. Remember the story? He got to Cornelius' house. They're all there waiting. And I love Peter's statement. He said, look, I'm not even supposed to be in this house. I'm a Jew. I love his honesty. I don't even belong here, but God has sent me here. And he explained to them the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all responded and were baptized. I love that story. I happen to believe that my little man out there in the middle of nowhere suddenly realize, wait a minute, this rock is just not cutting it. There's got to be something bigger than this. Who whoever you are, wherever you are, God, somehow, help me. I happen to believe that's when a church like this suddenly sends out a missionary and gets there right on time to reach them with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my conviction. Yes, go ahead.
It's like when Paul was thinking of people that had a statue that I know God.
That's another one.
And I know a missionary that was that God sent from Germany all the way from the city to the South Africa.
Listen to that.
To a man in the mountains.
In the mountains, yep. I really believe that. And I think we take way too much credit for what we have done.
Yep, look what we did. We got that guy out there in the mission center. See what I did? Man, you see this? Wow.
In fact, you've got an example right here. Can I use that, David? Roger, will you give me permission to use your story? Or maybe you want to tell me. When David came by at the opportune moment, I think that was of God. Some of you know the story? Would you be willing to relate that? Tell us what happened. This is touching. I just heard this morning. This is another example of God working. Roger, you want me to tell it? As best I can. I can't tell it like you tell it.
The morning my wife died.
The morning his wife died. Get this now.
David just had to
walk. Just happened.
And they were at the paramedics and were moving her.
Do you feel this happened by it? David knows very well that somehow God put him there at that moment when they're taking his dear wife's body on him. I mean, you couldn't plan it that way. And here Roger is today, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we could feel that more. Just rejoice. Thank God. Praise God. Roger, you're a blessing to my heart. Just hearing that story, I tell you that. And then you hear this one from Germany, all the way up there. Who knows where? Where was this place?
It's home now.
Never heard of it.
Black Kingdom in the middle of South Africa.
In the middle of South Africa. And got up there, and sure enough, there's a man waiting. And I think that, I tried to answer your question. I really believe that's what happened. Somehow, God will get the message of salvation to that person so that they can respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you had a question, thank
you. No, I was going to add that some years ago we saw a movie, there's a book also called The Peace Child.
Yes, David Don Richardson.
And it was these people had special revelation from God, evidently, and they built a church.
Yep.
And they waited for God to send someone. So when the missionaries came, they were ready.
That's right.
The church was ready and they had.
Where have you been? We've been waiting for you. Here's our church. Now tell us what we're supposed to do. I just get so excited about the stories. And you've got to see the gracious, wonderful, loving God at work. What if a missionary doesn't get to some of these places? Let's take the Muslim world. What's happening in the Muslim world? I have never experienced what they have experienced. Some of your, what is it? Dreams and visions. That doesn't happen to be part of my experience. But I've talked to Muslim people who now know the Lord, who said, oh yeah, I had a dream of Jesus. And in most cases, though, that somehow, through literature or through some missionary, follow up, they put their trust in Christ. So I really believe God is a wonderful, gracious God, and if somehow man begins to respond wherever he is, God will make sure they get the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes?
It says here, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity of their bodies.
Yeah.
I have no doubt that I'm a child of God.
Yes.
And forgiven. Now, I still struggle with these things.
Oh, of course.
What's the difference between me and the lost?
Oh, man, you're saved and they're lost. That's why I asked the question, they're lost. Eternally. See, once we come to Christ, we have been changed. And please listen. It's right there in the book of Romans. Romans 6. You don't have to sin. Remember I said there's no free will? We're either slaves to Satan and sin, or we're servants, slaves to God. And we don't have to sin. Once we come to know Christ, we do. And Don't go around saying, I've never sinned. I don't sin anymore. That, you're a liar. I can tell that right away. No, we all sin. But we don't have to. See, there's the difference. And furthermore, positionally, I love this. Old Raimundo Galan over in Spain, when he had come to know Christ, shortly after he came to know Christ, he came to me one day and he said, Ronald, that's what they call me in Spanish. Ronald, he held up his Bible. He said, I sort of see it this way. God doesn't see me anymore. I'm hidden in Christ. Isn't that great? He'd never been to seminary. He'd never learned about the imputed righteousness. We have fancy words for all this stuff. All he knew was, I'm hidden in Christ. I said, you got it, Raimundo. We're hidden in the perfection of Christ. That's the difference. We're clean before God. We're still sinners. But positionally, we're clean. Isn't that neat? Get excited. Come on. We are. See, the Bible says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Mormons use that. See, my daughter, who was down in Bolivia, by the way, as a missionary, came back and says, Dad, I need more Bible. Came back from Santa Cruz, and that's why I'm so concerned about all these friends down in Bolivia. But she got married then after she went to Dallas Seminary. She got her master's degree in biblical studies, and her husband was an auditor for the state of Texas. And he saw all the beauty of all this thing, and he says, man, I want to go to seminary. So he resigned his position, went to seminary, got his degree this last year, and they're out in Utah. Of all places, I told him, man, you've got a tough one. Because he has relatives, many relatives who are Mormons, and he's so concerned about those people. God has touched their hearts to reach Mormon people. Yesterday, they were out in the rain at the big conference they have, you know, when the prophets speak in the Mormon church and all this stuff. And they're out there trying to reach people for Christ. She said, please pray. She called me yesterday on the drive up to Salt Lake City. At any rate, Mormons always come up with this verse. Be therefore perfect. We've got to attain perfection in this life. And of course, they burrow in on that. Well, are you perfect? Well, not yet, but I'm working at it. See, that it's crazy for people to try to achieve that. Remember the arrows trying to reach up? Nobody can make that. Nobody. With all the religion in the world, nobody can attain perfection. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And old Raimundo had it. I've got the perfection. We're hidden in Christ. So that's the answer to that one. That you can't achieve that perfection. Can't do it. So pray for my daughter, by the way, Laurie and John, out there. They're living in Santa Quinn, that's right below Salt Lake City. Boy, trying to reach Mormons, if that isn't a tough job. Yes, you've got a good comment here, I'm sure.
Well, the problem is not trying to attain righteousness and be perfect. It is that there is a holy and perfect God who holds us accountable with the righteous judgment.
That's right.
Even if they did attain righteousness, their God is unrighteous by accepting them, and therefore he's not even God.
Good point. That reflects on the nature of God. I hadn't thought of it. He's the righteous God. He is holy, perfect, and he cannot sin. It's one thing he cannot do. He cannot sin. I would say more, he will not. Just, that's not God. I don't think any of us can fully fathom that perfection. That's hard, isn't it? Any more than I can fathom how far does space go? You ever think about that? How far does it go? You have an answer. The astronauts have been out there. Have they reached it? Not yet. They got stuff floating around there. They still don't know how far out it is. I don't know. Is it infinite? I don't think it is, but man, how far does it go? It's just beyond my comprehension. And here's another way to look at it. Total light. So much light, there's not even a shadow anywhere. How light is that? I can't fathom that. And to come into total light, that's God. Light. It just finds it in us. That's the perfection of God, and you're right. To try to attain that is absolutely absurd as a bunch of little human beings like we are. We accept his righteousness.
That's what believing Christ is. We put all of our trust in Him because He's the only one that can give us that imputed righteousness.
So, anybody like that guy out there, he's just
banging around doing no good with all those chickens. I deal for the chickens, right? Yep.
Here's a little summary of your whole message this morning.
Good! Yes! Absolutely. Condemned already. Every one of us, here's the biggest question we've got to stop. Maybe this is the question we ought to ask. Not so much about my little guy out there. The question is, what about me? Incredible. By the grace of God, here we are, clean, in Christ, headed toward an eternity with God. I just wish we could get more impressed with that miracle of miracles, that we are in Christ. Somebody, somewhere, somehow came to us and gave us the message. We responded, and God has given us eternal life. The question is not so much, are the heathen lost? The question is, why did you ever save me? I can't get over it. I keep thinking, what if I'd been born in Turkey? Or born out there in the jungle? Where would I be? We are so blessed, gang. We should be thanking God, praising God constantly. So I just thank God for you. Well, I'd be gone on with this. You're stuck with me for the next hour or two. Where we'll be in the church service to worship the Lord and honor Him. And I trust we'll find a passage that will be helpful again from the book of Romans. Would you like to review it before we go to the next service? Here we go. Let's get the whole book of Romans. Are you ready? Those who were here last night. 1, 2, 3. That's our problem. 3, 4, 5. Salvation. That's the solution. 6, 7, and 8. 9, 10, 11. 12 to the end. You've got the whole book. God, I thank you again for this time together. And I do pray that you'd help all of us to recognize in a new and fresh way the importance of getting people out to those who are lost. They're desperately lost. So use those that are represented by these displays around this auditorium. Work through them. Because we have prayed today, I pray that they can sense your intervention on their behalf. And I pray there would be a harvest in services at different time zones right now, going on around the world. And that people would be brought to you through your grace and your mercy to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now in our break and then in the service to follow, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thank you.